The end of Parshas Ki Tavo deals with the final words that Moshe Rabbeinu will say as he's nearing his death. These are words which will continue in Parshat Nitzavim next week. And we find, we're in Perek Kaftet, after the whole Tocha, the whole rebuke, Moshe summoned all of Israel and said to them, this is almost like a summary. You have seen everything that Hashem did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Paro and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes beheld, those great signs and wonders. But Hashem did not give you a heart to know or eyes to see or ears to hear until this day. I led you 40 years in the wilderness, your garment did not wear out, etc. Bread you did not eat, you got the manna from heaven, so that you should know that I am Hashem, your God. Then you arrived at this place, Sichon and Og, we won, we were victorious, and finally you shall observe the words of this covenant, that you shall succeed in all that you do. Clearly, the pasuk that seems to be the most challenging here is pasuk Gimel. But Hashem did not give you a heart. V'lo natan Hashem lachem lev ladat, or eyes to see, or ears to hear until this day. What does that mean? It almost seems like Hashem has taken away our bechira, free choice. He didn't give us the opportunity to hear or to see. And that's why the most simple interpretation which Chazal give is, you don't understand the words of your Rebbe until you've learned with him for 40 years. So it took until today, 40 years, for you finally to understand everything Moshe Rabbeinu was saying. That's one approach. It's still very difficult. What does this mean? But Hashem did not give you a heart to know or eyes to see. We take a look at the Sforno source 2a. Sforno says, even though he, the Exalted One, attempted through his teachings and wonders to give you a heart to know, as it says, Ulaman tisaper v'yadatem k'ani Hashem, that you will tell, that you may know that I am Hashem, nonetheless, this intended goal was not realized because of your numerous insubordinations. So according to Sforno, Hashem tried to enable you to know, but you weren't able to know. You were so stubborn, you didn't know. I hear the Sforno, but again, the challenge is, but Hashem did not give you a heart to know. Again, that seems like Hashem has taken this away from you. According to the Sforno, it seems like because of your stubbornness, you didn't know. And Rav Hirsch similarly has the same challenge. Source number 3. Before your eyes, he performed all these deeds on the day you became a nation, and these experiences would have sufficed to give you knowledge of God. One would have expected they would plant in your hearts knowledge of the truth about Hashem, about his power, his nature, and his rule, about his attribute of justice, which is not indifferent toward the sins of people and nation. On the basis of this knowledge of the heart, you should have looked upon the world and its phenomena in a true light and with different eyes. You should have given ear to hear the teaching of truth and duty, and thereby you would have already been fit to begin the realization of your calling as God's people in God's land. However, all of these experiences went through at the Exodus from Egypt did not suffice to educate you. Hashem gave you all these experiences, and until this very day, you didn't know. How do we understand Pshat in this pasuk? What does this pasuk mean? So Rashi gives the first interpretation, V'lo natan Hashem lev ladat, that is, lakir chasdei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to recognize the kindness of the Holy One, blessed be He, ludavik bo, and to cling to Him. Which, as the Talmud of Das in Source 5 explains, is that based on all that Hashem has given us, and all the miracles that Hashem has done for us, we should have been filled with so much more hakar satov, so much more gratitude toward Hashem. Which means that we should have been, wow, every minute of the day. But because Hashem overwhelmed us with so much gratitude, with so much gifts, and so much of His divine blessings on us, because of all the things that Hashem has given us, it was because of that that we were overwhelmed, and therefore didn't realize all the wonderful things that Hashem had done for us. So, V'lo natan lachem lev ladat doesn't mean that Hashem prevented us. took away our bechira, but rather because of all that he did for us, it was as if we were so used to all of these great kindnesses, right? The fact that we didn't have shoes to walk on, and Hashem provided us, bread, Hashem provided us the water, all of these great things, as enumerated here, we were provided with so many gifts that we didn't take the time to be able to give thanks to Hashem. And Tampadath says, this is a particular lesson in our time. After the Holocaust, with all the miracles that Hashem has done for us subsequently, and the rebuilding of Torah and Eretz Yisrael, we should be so thankful to Hashem. Let us not fall into that trap that they fell into, that we have so much abundant kindness that we don't stop to recognize what Hashem has given us. Okay. I'd like to learn together, having just fleshed out a little bit of the challenge of this pasuk, and it will remain a challenge, my friend. I'd like to learn together a Rashi, a Medrash, which I'll be honest with you, I never met. I'm sure I met, but I re-met. That's a very fascinating Rashi, and it's this Medrash, this Rashi, that I'd like to try to analyze today, Mirtz Hashem, with this to try to have a deeper understanding of what this pasuk is about, and obviously a guide for Elul, for Avodas Hashem right now. So let's take a look, source 4. Shamati, I've heard, that on that very day which Moshe gave the book of the Torah to the sons of Levi, which you will find in the parsha, in the subsequent parsha, as it is written, Vaitnala Kohanim b'nei Levi, Moshe wrote the Torah, and he gave it to the Kohanim, the sons of Levi. This very day that he's giving them this speech, he had given the Sefer Torah to Shevet Levi that he wrote. Ba'u kol Yisrael lifnei Moshe, all of Israel came before Moshe, and they said to him, Moshe Rabbeinu, Avanu Amanu Basinai, we also stood on Mount Sinai, Vikibalna the Torah, and we also got the Torah. Vinina Lanu, it was given to us as well. Umata Mashlita Epineshiv Chaleha, why did you put the sons of Levi in charge of it? Vyumurlanu Yomachar, so that one day in the future they may say, it was given to us and not to you. So Klai Yisrael seemed to be, it's almost like a very petty type of argument. They say, hey, it's unfair. You're showing favoritism. You're giving the Sefer Torah to your tribe, to Levi. Why don't you give us a Sefer Torah? Why don't we have it for safekeeping? Because perhaps in the future, B'nai Levi will say, you see, we were given the Torah and you weren't. And we are the ones who have the claim to the Torah. When Moshe Rabbeinu heard this, V'samach Moshe Ladavar, he was very happy. Vel Zoda Marlahem, and with this is what's referring to earlier in our parsha. Hayom Hazeh Ni'etan La'am. This day you become a people to Hashem. Hayom Hazeh. Hevanti. Today I've understood Shatem Dveikim V'chafetzim B'makom. That you cleave and desire HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So when it says that Hashem did not give you a heart to know and eyes to see until this day, there was something that happened today. Today you have become a nation to God. Today your relationship with Him has changed. Why so? Because you argued that, hey, it's not fair you just gave them Torah to the B'nai Levi, to the tribe of Levi. What about us? I'd like to try to understand this Medrash, this Rashi, on a number of levels, and to see what was so exciting that Moshe Rabbeinu heard. What's this focus on? Ad hayom hazeh, nineta la'am. Today, over and over again, today you've become a people. Today, ad hayom hazeh. What's this focus on today? Let's begin with an insight Rabbi Freian quotes from Rebaruch Mordechai Yisrachi, the Birkas Mordechai, source 6. Rashi teaches Moshe Rabbeinu felt that his complaint served as a sign that Klai Yisrael reached a new level. They were now passionate about clinging to Hashem. In all honesty, though, the argument raised by the Shvatim seems a little bit petty. Do they really think that Shevet Levi would try to take control of the Torah and not allow others to access it? It seems more likely that the Shvatim were just hurt by the fact that the only Sefer Torah was entrusted into the hands of Shevet Levi. In other words, they were complaining, it's not fair, we also want a Sefer Torah. This argument seems somewhat juvenile. Why was Moshe so happy to hear this complaint? Rebaruch Mordechai Yisrachi explains that the small things that trouble a person are often the best indicator of his spiritual state. Moshe Rabbeinu fielded many complaints from Klai Yisrael in the 40 years, right? They said the man doesn't taste good, and remember what we ate in Egypt, and where's the water? He had a tremendous amount of complaints. But usually the complaints that were bothering them were about food, about physical concerns. When Moshe saw the change, that now they wanted something spiritual, they wanted the Sefer Torah, he said, "This day you have become a people to Hashem your God." Rashi explains that Moshe determined at that point that the Jewish people were truly interested in forging a relationship with Hashem and clinging to Him. Klal Yisrael had expressed their genuine interest in Hashem and the Torah 40 years earlier. Is their insistence on having their own Sefer Torah a more powerful expression than Naaseh V'Nishma? And the answer is yes, because when the entire Jewish nation stood at the base of Har Sinai, it was easy for everyone to express interest in the gift they're about to receive. The air was charged. Excitement was there. 40 years later, the excitement at Har Sinai was a distant memory, but the Shvatim still insisted on having their own Sifrei Torah to maintain a personal connection to Hashem. That insistence was positive proof that the Jewish people were and will always be Hashem's people. If we take a look at the Birkat Mordechai in the original, in 9, he says, "You can never rely on a person at moments of height and moments of greatness. And you also can't judge a person on moments of weakness." What you have to see is where they're holding in the normal everyday life. What are they talking about? What are they yearning for? What's their passion about? If Klal Yisrael are complaining about a Sefer Torah, it means what they're really saying is, we want a personal relationship with Hashem. We want it too. That excited Moshe Rabbeinu for the first time. He's hearing from them where they are at. You know, we know this to be true in life. The Sifrei Chaim brings down a very famous idea that David HaMelech, before he was chosen because of the way, one of the reasons he was chosen was the way he treated the sheep. And the Midrash teaches us how he would have the sheep come out at different times. The little ones who needed to take the top part of the grass, and then the other group who could take the middle part of the grass, and the older sheep who would be able to pull out the roots. He was sensitive to each group of sheep and what their needs were. Because if he would have all the sheep come out together, so then the big sheep would pull out the grass and the little sheep would have nothing to eat. Why was this so special? What was so great about this? So one of the answers Sifrei Chaim brings down in Source 10. Sibano Sefer Lakash Hashem Baruch Bachana David Vasiyah Chesed Imatzon, with this kindness he did with the sheep. You want to know the true value of a person? Hashem Baruch Hu wants to know where a person is at. The test, and obviously we are tested in major things, but real test comes in the day in, day out living. In the routine of life. Because at times when there is a very difficult test, people take all of their energy to be able to pass that test. But it doesn't reflect their true colors. But in the day in, day out, how David HaMelech dealt with the sheep, how we deal with our money, how we deal with our spouses, how we deal with our children, how we deal with our neighbors, the day in, day in, out interactions, where we're not so careful about standing on them, you know. I have another 400 interactions with them, and I had 400 interactions. What's this one interaction? It's not such a big deal. But that shows a person's true level. And I think first and foremost, that is the first lesson that we learn from this medrash. That you want to know for ourselves and to realize what HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks within us, is that sometimes we don't focus in on the day-in, day-out encounters, right? We put all of our energy in, oh, I'm being tested now, how am I going to respond? The question is, are we able, and we'll talk about this, and we'll come really full circle at the end of this year to this very same idea, Amir Tashem, are we able to focus in on what we call these minor interactions to realize that's really where Hashem is judging us? Because that really reflects who and what we are, and that we need to be able to put in effort into everything that we do, because that really is the barometer of who we are. So that's one aspect. That petty, you know, almost jealousy was an indication of where Klal Yisrael were at, and Moshe Rabbeinu was very happy about that. Second approach, Rav Moshe Feinstein, Drash Moshe. Why would they think that the Levites could ever say the Torah was not given to the whole people, right? Look at the Torah. Daber kol b'nei Yisrael, right? Daber b'nei Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel, of course. So says our Moshe, an answer we may say, source 11, that Moshe gave the Torah to Levites because lacking any share in the land and free from the burden of working, they could devote themselves to studying, preparing themselves to teach Torah to the people, and issue rulings for them, as Moshe said, his final blessing, Yomru Mishpatecha LeYaakov, right? They would be the one giving over the ordinances to Yaakov. The people's grievance was, the bracket in 11, even though we'll have to work the land, there's no question that our principal activity will be in Torah, and we'll also be qualified teachers of Torah. Furthermore, many of us will devote ourselves exclusively to Torah and do no work at all. Therefore, we show no reason why the Levites should be given preference over us. Thus, the real concern was that someday Levites might claim that only they had the right to be the teachers and the judges. This attitude pleased Moshe. He recognized that the Torah's goal is for everyone to aspire to reach the level of being a teacher, a judge, or even a prophet. If that's the case, why did he entrust it to Sheva Levi? And the answer is that when you have the Torah as a public, accessible to the public, people think that they can understand Torah in any way they feel like it. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu was concerned about that, and therefore he entrusted to the Levites. And the Levites means those who are going to, from any tribe, devote themselves totally to Torah. And we know what Ayoma said, the great Gedolim of our generation are not from necessarily from Sheva of Kahuna. These are people who understand the responsibility of disseminating the Torah. And I'll just add here, parenthetically, we see this concern on Hayom HaZeh very much today, where with the use of computers, you've seen many articles on this, where people say, I don't need to go to the shul rav to ask a shaila. You know, I go to Rabbi Google, I type in my question, and Rabbi Google will give me an answer. No. Or I can look up the shutim, the shailas and tshuvas, and from the shailas and tshuvas, I think I can figure out the answer. That's very dangerous, because when you go to a gadol, when you go to a rav for a question, they see the complexity of the issue, and they may ask you questions, just like a doctor, right? To think that you can diagnose a disease through Dr. Google, you know that you may need a psychiatric Google to help you out on that one. It's crazy, right? Because there's so many different, you know, it could be this permutation, it could be this, and if you have this, you know, added to it, it just changes the whole picture. You need a real person, a live person, to know what questions to ask, be able to see the whole picture, to have studied it in depth, to understand the analysis, to understand which gemaras apply to which, and then be able to paskin for you. And this was the fear of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's a fear that we're living through mamish today. And this is why he gave it to Sheva Levi, to say it's only those immersed in Torah, that's what Sheva Levi represents, can be able to be able to paskin. Nevertheless, here, Klal Yisrael, what they're saying, it's a little bit more developed than the first answer. The first answer is they just want the Torah, they want a connection to Hashem. The second is even more than that. We want to ensure that in the future, we are dedicated to Torah learning. This is what we want. Torah is our lives. It's our children's lives. There's nothing more special than that. And I think on this second idea, there are two upshots that brought Moshe Rabbeinu such simcha. The first upshot is brought in Rav Vachweigel's Kovot Sichos 12a, where he says that what was so special about this? V'tviyazu siman she'nam chayim rak b'shvil atzmam. You know what they showed here? That they're not only interested in themselves, they're interested in the future generation. This is what Judaism is all about. That Chai Yisrael, our lives are about another person. Our lives are about what will the future bring. And this is what concerned Klal Yisrael. Right now we have the Torah, but I'm not only thinking about right now. I'm thinking about my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. That's what I'm thinking about. That's what excites me. You know, and again, and I am in no way judging. I'm making a comment without judgment. Comment. Somebody sent me an essay, an article this week. They said, I rarely send you an article. This is really exciting. the Guinness Book of World Records that the oldest living person is from Eretz Yisrael right now. He, Emir Hashem, in a few weeks will turn 113 years old. And this article went on to say that this was a Holocaust survivor, so you can never, ever make any judgments. Lost his wife and children, got remarried, set up a new family, Baruch Hashem, orphaned at a very young age. This person went through a tremendous amount. And he said, what does he feel, his chud, his merit for living so long, is that he managed to put on tefillin every day. And here we are to have, in a few days, this individual will have put on tefillin for 100 years. Like, wow! Right? It's gewaltic. And it is gewaltic, and I'm not taking that away. What I found fascinating was they then showed in this article a picture of his children and grandchildren. And what was curious is how many of his children and grandchildren put on tefillin every day. When you looked at the picture, it was Sarachiyun. You weren't quite sure how many of them were wearing tefillin. As great as it is to be putting on tefillin for 100 years, Judaism is very much about, and your children, and your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren, not to take away from him. Don't get me wrong. But this is what they were saying. I'm not only worried about myself. We're very much concerned. Women who light Shabbos candles, what are we davening for? We're davening for our children, banim, uvnei banim, and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, oskim b'Torah. How many people come back to Yiddishkeit because of their great bubbies, tears, and lighting Shabbos candles? That's what Yiddishkeit is all about. That's one idea that we see from this Drash Moshe. The second idea we see from this Drash Moshe, I think, will help answer our question of what happened to Bechira, the free choice that God took this away from them. Rav Beifus quotes an idea from the Sefer Kovetz HaMincha in Source 13, where he says, it seems from Rashi that they didn't have a heart. God blocked them from having a heart to know and eyes to see until this day. What happened on this day? He brings the Medrash, and on this day they said, we also want part of the Torah. What happened? What was transformative of this day? So he brings the idea that in Gashmias, in physical things, we know that in order for a person to be successful, there has to be a twofold process. One is called Hishtadlus. One is called putting in your effort, going out to work. And the other is called davening. And you have to also daven for it. It works hand in hand. As he says at the end of 13, in the bold, Kach en kol stira ben limud v'yum b'matara l'avina tadea nechona l'ven tzipyoto l'chavtei Hashem sh'itein lanu lev l'dad et emet atara. And likewise, if this is true in the physical things, right? And Hashem will bless you in all that you do. You have to do. You have to go out and work. And then daven, right? Or daven and then go out to work. Hashem should make you successful. Likewise, he says, in spiritual endeavors as well. It's not just enough to say, Hashem, I want to know Torah. You have to, the Gemara tells us b'feirush, you have to go to the Beis Medrash. You have to learn. And daven. And ask Hashem, please enable me to have Torah. And this is the idea we know. The Gemara says, Yagata umatsata tamim. If you yagata, if you put in effort, umatsata, and you find belief. So matsata, usually a matsia means, we use this, you know, when we find the seya. Wow, that was a matsia. It means something unexpected, something that we found that we weren't anticipating. But if you have yagata, if you're investing, this is 14, don't you expect to find? And the answer is, when you are yagata, this is the yesod in all of life. When you put in and you expect, in, if I do A, B, and C, D, E, and F will come out. When you understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one running the show, the matzata means that it's not necessarily going to be D, E, and F that's going to bring the results, and maybe QRS is going to bring the results. Our job is to put in the efforts. Where the results are going to come from, it's going to be Metziah. It's going to come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There has to be a relationship here. There has to be that we go in tandem. Ha'or HaGadol, the Aaron 14, Shibaka Kishizachu, Sheitain Lahem Hashem, Lev Ladad, Einaim Lerov, Vazayim Lishmora Matanai. The ability to have eyes to see, a heart to understand, ears to hear is a gift. Aval Zachu Lo Kitosami Yigiyah Rabah. But that gift doesn't come automatically. You have to put in your effort. You have to put in your hishtadlus. And that is why, until that day, Klal Yisrael, it was just, you know, they were given the Torah, and, you know, they had the Torah. But they didn't do anything to show that it was their Torah, that it was their Yikiyah, that it belonged to them. As the Kovet Sichos points out in 15, that when they said, hey, we also want the Torah, Davar Zeh Nechshav Hishtadlus L'Kabel the Torah. That was really the first time that they really took the initiative to receive the Torah. Once the Torah was given, this is now, it's like, we want it part of ourselves. Mata Torah Tzlam Evchinas Kabbalah. Yes, they originally accepted the Torah Nasa Venishma, but that was at the giving of the Torah. From the time the Torah was given, when did they accept it? When did they actually say, once the Torah was given, it's ours. I have a chelik in it. I have a part in it today. Today being this 40th year at the end of Moshe Rabbeinu's life. Today, that's why today he says, Lachain hayom hazen niyet alam, today you're people. Because today you took the initiative. Today it became part of you. The Shari Chaim echoes this. Mikan HaNaloitim in 16. Ki berega shenatnu Yisrael datam ritzonam lafsik et haTorah b'chol levavam. When they wanted a part of Torah, and it was important to them. Then, Natan Hashem lahem leiv latayit enayin lerofa sayin lishmoa. When the Pasuk says Hashem hadn't given them eyes to see, a heart to understand, ears to hear until this day, and then Hashem was waiting for them to take the initiative. For 40 years, Arba'im Shana Klut Bedor, 40 years went by, and they were passive. Hashem says, when are you going to wake up and say, I want this, make it part of me? At the moment that this situation happened, when they say, hey, Moshe, I mean, it's not fair, the Torah was also given to us. We want a Torah. At that moment, Moshe Rabbeinu says, wow, now you have entered into the dimension of being a Makabel, of a receiver. Now Hashem can give you. You've done your initiative. You've done your ishtadlus. You've done your part. Now Hashem can give you the lev lavin, the heart to understand, the eyes to see, the ears to open. Hashem hadn't given to you all this time because he was waiting for you. And this is what we daven every day in our Ava Rabba. We say to Hashem, Lahavinu, Lahaskil, Lumo, Lumo. We ask Hashem, help us, open us up. We have to daven for it. We have to want it. That is what Hashem wanted from us. Rabosai, this is a yesod, the second idea in Mamish, our entire lives, and I want to focus particularly on Elul in specific. Rabbi Freifeld, and Rabbi Freifeld speaks about that famous Gemara, Rabbi Chananya ben Dosa, who saw people bringing up gifts to the Beis HaMikdash in honor of the Beis HaMikdash. And he felt bad. He says he doesn't even have money for food for Shabbos. What gift is he going to bring? And he saw this great big stone. He says, wow. He polished the stone. He prepared the stone. He said, this will be a great gift for the Beis HaMikdash. When the stone was ready, he had one problem. It was too heavy to bring. So he asked some people, you know, can I hire you to bring it? And they gave an exorbitant amount of money. He didn't have the money. So then people came over who just said, we want 5 shkalim. We want a very small amount of money, 5 coins. He said, great. They said, however, on one condition, you have to help us. He said, sure. And he put his hand under the stone with these other porters, and suddenly they were transported to Yerushalayim. And when they got to the Beis HaMikdash, these people disappeared. Clearly they were angels sent from Hashem. This Gemara is a model for us in life. Says Rav Freifeld, you know what the Medrash is telling us here? It's an amazing thing. Astonishing, astounding, staggering. The Medrash is telling us that the human will is an irresistible force. If the will is focused and genuine, nothing can stand in its way. If you see someone doing ordinary work but being diligent and intense by it, it's clear this person will have an intense and powerful will to succeed, to reach the highest levels of success. The Medrash is telling us that the limitations of nature cannot restrict the human will. If a person wants to do something, if his will is strong and pure and powerful, nothing is impossible. If nature stands in his way, the nature will have to change. If a stone has to be transported to Yerushalayim, it will get there. If there's not enough money to hire workers to do it, then the Almighty will send down angels from heaven to do it. But one way or another, it will get done. And keep in mind, he himself put his hand on that stone. We have to put our own ishtadlusim. And then he goes on to explain that there were great Gedolei Yisrael, the Netziv, among others, who were not born brilliant. What did they have? They had a smadda, diligence. Do you know why they were successful? Because they willed it to be. Not some lazy desire for greatness. No. It was more than that. Limitations of nature, limitations of inborn intellectual faculties cannot be stand before this kind of human willpower. And the Almighty gave them everything, all the skills, all the talents, all the faculties they needed to succeed. Their intense efforts revealed the extent of their ruts on their will and earned them a great measure of siyata deshmaya, divine assistance. Listen to this Gemara 19. At the end of the Sota, the Gemara brings different viewpoints among the Tanaim regarding what the condition of society will be before the arrival of Mashiach. Each of the Tanaim concludes his statement by saying, on whom can rely? Ein al milisha, ein elavina shema shemayim, on our Father in heaven. At first glance, you would think that these words of consolation, things are going to be so bad, so corrupt, there's no one to rely on but Hashem. Not so, says the Gera Rebbe. That's not the intent of the Gemara. Listen closely. These are not words of consolation. They are the expression of yet another dimension of the problem, perhaps the most tragic dimension. In those deeply troubled times, says the Gera Rebbe, people will be paralyzed into inaction. If you ask them to do anything, they'll say, I cannot, I don't have the power, I don't have the ability. We have to rely on our Father in heaven. We by ourselves can't do anything. That's the tragedy. We're weak, we're harried, we're confused, we're frozen. Does that mean we have to accept mediocrity passively? No. We can move the world, but first, we must have the will to do it. He says in 20, our problem is not that we don't have the opportunities to grow. It's that we don't have the proper will and desire to grow. In all circumstances, always excuses. The kids were sick, the boiler broke, I had to work overtime. They're all excuses. We fail because we despair of being successful. We fail because we do not believe that we have within it to succeed. Because the truth is that we do have it within us to succeed, because each of us possesses the most incredible, divinely empowered instrument that can help smash all obstacles, scale all peaks, and that's called the human will, the Ratzon. And this is what this Medrash is teaching us. You want to know how you can be successful in your Avodas Hashem? You want to know how you can have a heart to know how you're going to have the Siyata Deshmaya, the help from above, that Hashem will enable you to be successful? You have to desire it. You have to want it. You have to go out for it. You have to daven for it. You have to have a vision of what you want to accomplish and live to that vision. And that's why the Siftei Chaim notes, Rav Chaim Friedlander, Hasiba Sheinenu Matzliach Lamo Bavados HaTshuva. You know why in Elo we're not successful with our tshuva process? Because we are missing from moment go a vision. He says, like, you never build a building unless you have a blueprint. What do we say in Elo? You know what? I'll add an Asher Yatzer. I'll add this mitzvah. I'll focus on this mitzvah. We change small things. And that's important. Don't get me wrong. But are those small things that we're changing part of a vision of who we are? Do I have a vision of what I want to accomplish this year? Because if I don't have a vision of what I want to accomplish, and I don't have a will to accomplish it, then comes next Elul, like this Elul, and I say to myself, well, gee, whole year flew by. I can't believe it's Elul again. You know what? Where did time go? Where did time go? Because I wasn't building. Where did time go? Because I can't measure my success. I can't see that I added another room or another closet or another door. Do I have a vision of how I want to change this world? Do I have a vision of how I want to deal with people? I want to interact with people. Do I have a vision of whatever it may be in my spiritual life, of what type of Baal Chesed I want to be, what type of person in learning I want to be, what type of person in davening I want to be? Do I have a vision of I want to be a person this year who's going to be able to understand X amount of my davening? I want to be a person this year who's going to learn Hilchos Shabbos. I want to be a person this year who's going to be involved in the Mita or the Mita of Emes or the Chesed of Bikur Cholim. I have a vision. Tshuva is about coming back to the core self. But if I don't have a will, I don't have a vision that I want to develop that core self, how am I ever going to reach it? That's what this is teaching us. And it all begins with that little bit of rutzon that little bit of desire. Okay, my friends, we've seen idea number one, the Klal Yisrael say, we want it. It sounds petty, it may be. But the small things in life, the day-to-day interaction, that's what's important. Two, it's not that Hashem took away our Bechira. Hashem withheld it from us until we wanted it. At the moment we wanted it, it was important to us, it was important to our children. And Hashem says, here. Then their eyes were open, their hearts were open. It was a different experience. This leads us, my friend, to the second half of understanding what this Medrash is about, and then we'll pull everything Mirtz Hashem together. The Be'er HaTorah of Yosef ben Amram, a Sephardi understanding of the Torah, of the Parsha of Chumash, he explains the following. When the Pasuk says, I'm in 19, V'lo natan lachem lev ladat, Hashem didn't give you a heart to know. That's a very interesting expression. A heart to know. Usually it's a mind to know. A heart to understand. A heart to feel. A heart to know. So Rashi says, Lahakir et chasdei HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'lidabek bo. To recognize the greatness of Hashem and to cling to Him. What is Rashi saying here? Rashi's saying here, it's not that v'yadata hayom, it's not the regular knowledge of the Nisei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that they saw, that they knew, of course, 40 years in the desert, of course they recognize all the goodness that Hashem has done. Granted. But you know what was missing? A lev ladat is chisaron b'hakarab hakarab alev. It was a real understanding of the heart. It was going from the v'yadata hayom, the knowledge, to v'ashevosa el levavecha, to make it part and parcel of you. And this is the challenge, he goes on to say, that it sometimes takes real dat, real knowledge, concrete knowledge. Ata hareta ladat, when Hashem says, and I've made it known to you today, to see, then your lave, your heart, is able to take in this knowledge. And this is one of the greatest challenges we have. And this is why in 20, over and over again, at the end of Moshe Rabbeinu's life, he uses this expression, simu levavchem, place your hearts. I don't want just knowledge. I know you know God exists. That's not my question. But if you really knew God exists, if you knew it emotionally, lahakir, to recognize, you would never come to sin. The challenge was that Klal Yisrael, until this day, had intellectual knowledge of Hashem. What they were missing was the emotional, right? The IQ versus the EQ, lahavdil. That emotional quotient was missing for them. And this is what we speak about when in 22, when Rashi says, "Hayom hazeh Hashem Elokecha mitzavcha lasot b'chol levavcha." What is Hayom hazeh? B'chol yom yu beinecha kachadoshi. You have to view Torah as if today it was given, as if it was new. And we know the obvious problem. All things that are new wear out, right? I have a new dress. I'm really excited to wear it. The third time I wear it, oh, that again? I've worn it already twice, right? A kid plays with a new toy. Good 10 minutes. Well, maybe that's too much in today's day and age. I think maybe 3.5 is the ceiling. But they play for a while. Oh, I play with it. I'm bored. How do you break out of this? So he brings down from Rav Dessler, and Michtam Eliyahu, who says, when do you get feeling old? When it's something physical. But when it's something spiritual, then it's like fresh bread. You could have had fresh bread yesterday, but when you have fresh bread today, you're hungry for it. That's what spirituality has to be for us. We have to look at it not just intellectually, oh, I learned Torah yesterday, oh, I did mitzvot yesterday, but this is kim chayenu v'roch yameinu, this is the bread I eat, this is my sustenance. You know, I remember a conversation that my daughter once had with some of my seminary students, and she was talking about listening to shiurim, and they said to her, do you listen to shiurs every day, you know, classes? And she turned to them and said, do you eat breakfast every day? Like, if you understand that this is what you live on, so just like you eat breakfast every day, you listen to a shiur every day. This is Kiyam Chayin of Rechimini, you don't get bored of it. Rabosai, this is now shot in our Medrash. When Klal Yisrael said, we want it. Hey, it's not fair that only they have it. They're going to have monopoly over it. They're going to be the teachers. They're going to be the leaders. You're knocking us out of a part of it. At that moment, it just wasn't intellectual. It was emotional. They were excited, and for good reason. They said, Torah's ours. We were so mad at our Sinai. At that moment, they opened up their Lev Ladat. At that moment, they opened up their heart to know. And when you open up your heart to know, then Hashem is able to fill it. Then Hashem is able to give you all that you want. And this is, again, a development of what we've seen with a little bit of a different twist. Moshe Rabbeinu was waiting for it to come from Klal Yisrael, but not just a desire for Torah intellectually. He was waiting for the Lev Ladat, for the emotional desire for Torah, that we should want to feel as if Torah was given today, that excitement of today. And in fact, Lashon Chassidim in 26 points out, you should feel the mitzvot beloved to you as if today you were given to you. And this is the idea of hitchatzus. And then you'll be able, when you look at Torah this way and mitzvot this way, then you'll be able to have ears that hear, eyes that see, a heart that understands. This is what it means. V'lo natan Hashem lechem lev ladat ad hayom hazeh perush ad sheba levchinat hayom bevchinat hitchatzus. When you come to a level of hayom, of today, of newness, of freshness, then every day that you come to that, every experience that you come to that, Hashem will grant you this intense ability to understand, to appreciate, to have, to connect. Rabosai, what a message for us. What is missing from us? That's what's missing from us. The passion, the desire. When we have it, Hashem's ready to fill us and give us more. But it has to come from us. This idea of it has to come from us before we bring it home into our lives. I just want to add one more nekuda to this idea. It's brought in Rav Freiman's Sefer Shari Derech, where he points out that this initiative of intellectually knowing we want Torah, emotionally knowing we want Torah, helps us with the entire process of tshuva as well. And he says in 27, it resonated so well with me. He says, here we are, a few days in front of the Yom HaMishpat, the Day of Judgment. Our entire year and our entire lives and our family lives are on the line, and we are shananim. Oh, we're complacent, we're going our daily lives. We understand, yes, I understand everything's on the line. But is it affecting me? Is it changing me? How have I? You know, am I, you know, in my own cloud, so to speak? So he says, this is what the Medrash is teaching us. You want to know how tshuva is going to speak to you? How Rosh Hashanah is going to speak to you? Take this Medrash as your model. Make it personal. Make it relevant. Make it yours. He says, Nimsenu Lamedi, I'm in the Dot in 28. Sha'afim and Bikim Avinim Binyano Shalyom. Even if we know intellectually all about the day, and we read books about it, and we listen to classes, Becholze Bikios Favanazu Einamo Chichim Al Shichov Nenu Hatzmit Likonen El Hadvarim. There's no guarantee that I have internalized these things. Only if we inspire ourselves is that a barometer of where we're standing. And that takes work. It takes learning. It takes being open emotionally that I'm ready to hear, I'm ready to change. Hanovat k'min hadam atzmo. It has to come from oneself. Mitochi pornuto ha'ishit. It has to come from looking at my life and where I stand. Ubakashat ha'met shalo. Listen to this language and searching for the truth. What is really true? V'hi raki yecholal l'shpia lav v'emes. That's what this medrash is teaching us. You can have all the fancy classes and all the fancy books. If I am not open Im ein ani li mi li. If it's not going to be me, who's it going to be? If I am not open to have this experience, if I am not going to waken myself up, nobody else is going to be able to do it for me. And that's what we have to understand, my friends. You know, sometimes we just sit back and say, well, why aren't you inspiring me? No. No. They can inspire you to begin to inspire yourself, yes. But then you have to take the ball and run with it. You know, the model that he gives in 32, which is such a great model, of a chicken that's full of dirt. You try to take a brush and brush off that chicken, Gornishofen. If the chicken itself shakes itself off, all the dirt leaves. The same with us. Nobody's going to be able to work sin by sin. It has to be a change in us. It has to be that shaking off of the past, that realization of where have I been and where am I going? As Rav Chaskel Levenstein, 31, the asterisk said, Ha'ikar nidrash meitanu avodah atzmi, what is demanded from us is our own initiative. And he says toward the end of this, he says, Vadai kol shelo yavod avodah atzmi, one who doesn't work on oneself, lo tiyeh avodato avodat hanefesh, it's not coming from the soul, v'chol ma'asav heimram melumadah, and you're just going through the motions, and you think that you're involved in frumkeit, and yiddishkeit, and ruchnias, and spirituality. It's not true. It's just a show, and you're going to go right back to where you started from. It has to be able to come from within. And that's that famous medrash at the end of 32, 33, that Yaakov Avinu passed by Har Moriah, didn't stop. And then he gets to Haran, he says, oh my gosh, I passed by the place my forefathers died, and I didn't stop. Then there was Kvisas HaDerech, Hashem brought him back. What was Hashem waiting for? He was waiting for it to come from him. Heis Orus. An arousal, an awakening. That is the greatest way to be able to come to the Yom HaDin. So you'll say to me, my friends, I'm with you. I hear it. But how do we do this? How do we access this? How do we motivate ourselves? So my friends, I wish I had an easy answer, but I'd like to try to suggest twofold based on what we've been saying today, really on the foundations of what we've been saying today. First and foremost, recognize the situation. If we don't know there's a problem, we're not going to fix it, right? If I don't know I'm sick, I'm not going to go to the doctor. First and foremost, I have to realize there's a problem. Rav Emanuel Bernstein just took out a new sefer, a tshuva, a very sweet sefer in 34. Very simply put, the mamash yisodos in English of tshuva. He says, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, he says, Rav Shmuel Zalman of Liadi, the Balatanya, explains the verse in Yirmiyahu that says, in criticism of the Jewish people, Kipanu alai oref, they turned their back to me, not their face. Rosh Shneur Zalman asks the words, Panu alai, they face me, clearly indicates the people are facing Hashem. How can the verse proceed to say they have their backs to him? If so, then they're not facing him. Which one is it? He answers that the rebuke is over the fact that the people are facing Hashem, and yet they still have their backs toward him. It is possible to be face-to-face with someone and still feel that he's quote-unquote distant, not really connected to or engaged in the encounter. This is how the people are described to performing their mitzvos. On the one hand, they're performing them with full consideration of the laws and details, and to that end, they're referred to as facing Hashem. However, at the same time, they've turned their back to him, for their mitzvos are distant and devoid of inner content. Part of doing tshuva, in the fullest sense of the word, is to come back to face Hashem with our actual faces, engage in the mitzvot with religious and inner feeling. Because you're right, 35, it's so much easier to preserve a schedule made up of deeds than emotional content that's meant to pervade them. And he notes here, he says, there's a beautiful word of the Kutzker Rebbe in 36, Lo yebecha elzar. The straightforward translation is, let there not be a strange God among you. The Kutzker Rebbe offered a different meaning. Let God not be a stranger among you. This is a call to all those who are observing mitzvot meticulously, as well as they should, not to let Hashem remain a stranger throughout all of their mitzvah performance. It's a reminder to those who are not conscious of him in any natural way and do not think of him as part of their life picture, even though much of their day is devoted to fulfilling his will. Without this awareness, something very important is indeed sorely lacking. The process of tshuva is thus about restoring awareness of Hashem, not only with a view to avoiding aveiros, but also performing mitzvot with content and meaning. This is tshuva to the full extent of the word. Recognize the problem. The problem is we are emotionally distant from God. Let me first and foremost call a spade a spade. Let me give it a name. So if I say to myself, you know, well, why do I have to do tshuva? You know, I daven shacharis and minchat every day, and I make sure to learn every day, and I do chesed every day, and I try not to speak lashon hara. Like, what do you want from me? What do I want from you? Lo yebechel ozar, that God shouldn't be a stranger among you. What do I want from you? To have a panim-upanim relationship, a face-to-face relationship, an emotional relationship, to feel that closeness to Hashem, to be able to talk to Him all day as a friend, to be Hashem roi, lo echzar, to be able to invest in that which I'm doing, some emotional content, some of me, not just going through the motions and not even realize what I'm doing. Okay? So I'm involved in that process. I'm looking at myself with emes, with honesty, and I see that you're right. The emotional aspect is missing. How do I arouse it? So my friends, there's only one thing that is in our hands. Everything is in Hashem's hands. Sesis Fasemis from Brazil brings down with Shmuel Brazil in Beshari HaMoadim. Brings down Fasemis in 37. Shavodas Adam of Chines Rusal Dilatata, Hirak, Ritzono, Livchor, La Lob, Lidabek, Hashem is Baruch Novan. Vacharka, Bifchina, Isrusa Delela, Hashem, Ozro, Lotzio, Ritzonota, Mikoach Lapoa. The only thing that we have is Ritzon, is desire. What we have to say is, Hashem, I want to connect with you. And it may be just lip service, and it may be just saying it. But that knowledge, that desire, is in our hands. And he says, Ki ikar avodas ha'adam ha'ratzon shebo. Our avoda is our ratzon, is our desire. And anyone whose whole ratzon is a desire to come close to Hashem, that is the petach kechudo shamacha. That's the small opening that Hashem will then open. That ratzon, we know, is the same letters in 38 as sinor, a conduit. We have to open a small opening to say, Hashem, I want to connect. I want to do better. I want this. And we have to proactively, from the inner part of us, like they scream, we want the Sefer Torah. We have to show in Elul, we want Yiddishkeit. We want Judaism. It may be by actually articulating that, our Ratzon Hashem is to come so close, I don't know how, please help me. Or maybe doing an act of Mesiras Nefesh, of going outside of myself to express that Ratzon, to express that desire. When I express that desire, when I say that desire, when that desire becomes real, Hashem then gives me the heart to understand, the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and suddenly the relationship takes on a whole different aspect. And one of the ways to work on this is what Yaakov Meir Schechter, In All Your Ways, points out. He says, our main effort is to treasure every moment of the present, Hayom, to realize the only thing we have in the world is now and today. It doesn't take great wisdom to hold on to the present, only the honesty and simplicity to recognize exactly what one needs to do at that instant. For example, a person walking the street knows he should not let his eyes stray in proper sight. When he prays, he knows he should answer Amen. Focus in on Hayom. Hayom, Niyeta La'am. Today. Focus in on what you're doing now. Awareness of our responsibilities can also save from wasting our lives in triviality. It's the only way we can perfect ourselves. When we worry about the future, we're going ahead of our days. When we worry about the past, we trail behind them. In either case, we're actually going with our days. Avram was old, Baba Yamin, he came with his days. Focus in on the opportunities Hashem gives you right now. Hayom. And see, how can you show a ratzon? Hashem, you've given me this mitzvah, you've given me this opportunity. When I extend myself, when I show a desire, when I show an interest, when I'm not just, oh, okay, I'll do it, but I want to do this. I move myself beyond me. Then I've opened up that petach. Then I've opened up that small hole. Then I show a desire to connect to Hashem. And when I show that desire, Hashem responds. Let's see what we've seen. We'll end with a great story. Where's Hashem? Hashem did not give us a heart to understand. What does this mean? Hashem took away our bechira? He didn't allow us to understand? No, no, no. What this medrash is teaching us is Hashem has been waiting patiently for 40 years for the moment we would take the initiative. The moment we would say,
I want it. It belongs to me. It may be petty, but that pettiness, that smallness, that's where our greatness lies. In our day-in-day interactions, that's where our rut zone comes through. That's where our real desires come to play in our day-in-day interactions. Not necessarily in the greatest things that I desire. I desire to give $1 million to suck it. No. And I desire to help somebody out, even though it's difficult for me. That shows weirdly who I am and what I'm about. When Klal Yisrael said, this is so important to us, they were saying, we want to take the initiative. At that point, Hashem said, Moshe Rabbeinu was happy. Hashem said, this is what I'm waiting for. I'll give you the heart to understand. I'll give you the eyes to see, the ears to hear. But you have to want it. You have to desire it. You have to take the initiative. You have to open up that opening light, the kechudo shamacha, that you really want it. That you show you want it, that it's meaningful to you, that you realize your relationship with Hashem has a long way to go, and you, when you want to change it, and you dive into change it, and you take the opportunities given to you to change it, then Hashem says, I will then open up a palace that chariots can go through. Elul, this is our time to show our true colors. What do we really desire? Look around us in our day-in, day-out interactions. Do we grab these opportunities? Do I look for emotional connection in what I'm doing? Do I focus in the day-in, day-out mitzvahs given to me? Am I so focused in on, you know, what am I going to cook for Rosh Hashanah and for Sukkot and freeze? I'm not living the moment that my kids may need me right now. It's a balance. I have to be able to be present in where I'm at. I have to be able to take a look at the opportunities Hashem gives me to have this acquisition and affirmation that I want nothing else but to connect with Hashem. Rabosai, confounded story once again. I thank the person who emailed it to me from Torah Anytime. We'll give them the credit on their Parsha sheet. Rav Wallerstein tells a story about one of his teachers when they were in seminary. They went to a house, they were set up by a house in Mea Shearim, and they walk into the house and they meet the man who's walking out to shul. Seems like a Hasidish fellow, very sweet. They put down their stuff, they're ready to light candles, and they see that the wife, who's clearly American, already looks a little bit out of place in the Mea Shearim, is wearing a wedding dress. A wedding dress? Lighting candles? You think you've seen everything till you've seen everything. So obviously they're chalishing to ask her, but she takes her time to light and to daven for the entire world. And then she turns to these girls, welcomes them into her home, and says, you're probably wondering about this wedding dress. Gee, yeah, we were wondering about this wedding dress. And she proceeds to tell them her life story growing up on the, I believe it was the south side of Chicago, in a very assimilated home, that the parents sent her to a Talmud Torah, you know, one of those Hebrew schools when she was young. And she says, you know, in that school, the teachers were not allowed to invite the kids for Shabbos. One teacher went against this rule and invited this girl's name was Miriam to her house. And she said, like, Shabbos was like, it was a highlight. Watching the lighting of the candles, it made such an impression on her. But the teacher was told never again, never do that again. And that was her one childhood experience that was very positive of Shabbos. She said then her parents sent her to one of these Catholic prep schools, and she became so immersed in it that she, you know, at first it was a little bit strange, you know, who am I praying to? I'm a Jew. But then she forgot all about it, and she integrated very nicely into the Catholic way, and she prayed with them and became like them. And lo and behold, she gets engaged to, I think, I don't know how to pronounce his name, it's an Italian named Vinny, V-I-N-N-E-Y. And her and Vinny are going to get married in a church on a Friday night. What do you know? This is like, you know, this is what would you expect? And here's the story, my friends. She's in the stretch limo with her friends, the bridesmaids, in her wedding gown, on the way to the church to get married to Vinny, Friday night. And they're sitting in the back of the limo, and her friends say to her, the bridesmaids, we bought you a gift, close your eyes, and we'll put it on you. She closes her eyes, and what do they put around her neck? A cross. Okay, she doesn't think twice about it. Okay. They stop at a red light. And she's looking outside the window. And she sees that there were a bunch of girls, this is in Brooklyn, a bunch of girls who clearly look like Jewish young ladies, who looked very lost. So since they were at the red light, she rolled down her window. And she turned to them and says, girls, can I help you? And they said, yes, we're looking for the Orthodox synagogue. She said, oh, I can tell you where it is. And she says, why don't you come into the car and I'll drive you? And then she realized she can't take them into the car. She knew enough that she says, why don't you follow after the limo and I'll, you know, and we'll get you there. So they're following after the limo. And she, and the girls look at her and she says, you know, you look surprised. They said, well, you're wearing a cross. We wouldn't think that you're really Jewish, that you know an Orthodox synagogue. She says, you know, I'm really Jewish. I know I'm wearing a cross, but I'm really Jewish. And even though everyone knows me as Mary now, my Hebrew name is Miriam, and I am a Jew, and my name is Miriam. And one of the girls was part of this program called JEP, which is a high school program that brings these girls back to Yiddishkeit, said, oh, my name is Miriam, too. And they get to the shul, and Miriam from JEP, one of these four girls, turns to Mary in the car, wearing the cross and the wedding gown. She says, you know, I have a good idea. Why don't you get a blessing from the rabbi that you should have a happy life? Hey, that's a good idea. She tells to her friends, I'll be right back. Goes into the shul. Imagine this scene, a wedding dress with a cross. All right, you can imagine this. The Rebbetzin, who's in shul, immediately realizes something's afoot here. Miriam tells her, maybe you want to take this off as respect for the shul. She takes it off. And she tells the Rebbetzin the story. The Rebbetzin says, you know, why don't you wait till the rabbi's finished services? He'll give you a blessing. Meanwhile, they're honking the horn and, you know, come on, we're late for the wedding. Even though it's going to be no wedding without her. Okay. The rabbi comes and says to her, look, he says, I'm not going to tell you not to marry Vinny, but I will say, why don't you explore Shabbos and your roots for 2 or 3 weeks? Postpone the wedding. And she thought about it, she said, and having that positive Shabbos experience in her childhood, she said, that's a good idea. She goes out to her friends and says, I'm off for the wedding. I'm staying here. And her friend says, I knew it. I knew when we saw those Jewish girls that was going to be the end. And she turns to one of the girls, you wanted to marry Vinny. The hall's ready. You know, church is ready. Why don't you go marry him tonight? And with that, they sped off. And that was the change in her life, that she spent a few Shabbos, they raised money for her to go to Eretz Yisrael, landed up marrying this Hasidic fellow and raising a family in Me'ah Shearim. And she says the turning point was Saturday night in that wedding gown. And she says, to remind myself of that turning point and how special Shabbos is, I light Friday night candles in my wedding dress every single week. Rabotai, the point of the story, because the hour is very late, that I want to get to, and the point of the story of Rothstein points out, what was all the difference was rolling down her window at the red light to offer those girls help and to help them. That little bit of rutzo, that was the eye's needle that enabled her to change her entire life. We have to realize that we have these experiences. Hashem obviously planted these four girls, Miriam being one of them, to be able to bring her back. But that lev ladat, that heart to know, that eyes to see and ears to hear, only there if you take the initiative. You have to take off the blinders. You have to say, I want it. Roll down the window and say, I'll help you. You're lost. Let me help you. And in the end result, she helped herself. Are we all rolling down the windows? Are we looking for opportunities to say, I'm ready to help. I'm ready to move beyond. When we show rutzo, when we show desire, Hashem opens up worlds for us that will change entire worlds, entire generations. It just takes that acquisition, that affirmation, that rutzon, that desire, and everything is changed. El is the time. Look around. Hashem wants to give us so many opportunities to come close to Him, to grow in our Yiddishkeit. The question is, where are we? And Klai Yisrael said, we want it. When there was an emotional call, everything changed. My blessing to all of us is that we should feel that emotional call. We should be able to respond to that emotional call and be blessed with all the blessings that Hashem will give us, of a heart that understands emotionally as well as intellectually, ears that hear and eyes that see.